Greetings again in the name of Jesus to each one of you. I chose that song for this one line in it that says, trust for our trembling and hope for our fear. Fear and draw near. I'm excited. It's Friday. I'm excited because my wife is coming up this evening, Lord willing. She'll be here this afternoon sometime. And I'm also excited to listen to the choir this evening. I have to admit that the youth chorus is one of my favorite parts of the Bible schools I go to. And many times, even in the practice, I'll sit in the back, and as you sing, I receive fresh inspiration, fresh courage, really, to share the next day. And that is for two reasons. One is because I'm very deeply stirred by music. The second is because your hearts come out and you're singing. And then that gives me inspiration for the next day. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this Bible school. Thank you that I've been at Bible school myself this week, learning in a class with you all by myself in a way throughout the week, but also learning from other brothers. Thank you, Lord. And I just pray above everything else that you would be with each one of these young people by your Spirit. Lead them gently on. Lead them gently home. Take care of this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for the feedback on what you would find discouraging in church life. I read over those papers at least twice, each of them at least twice. I've read them very carefully. And I just want to say to all us parents and church leaders that might be listening to this series that we have work to do. We have work to do. And as I read your papers, I just want to say that I'm sorry for the times that the precious Church of Jesus disappoints you. I'm very sorry. And I'm very sorry for times when we as church leaders fail. And some of the notes were from Kentucky, so it's okay for me to say that. So I read them, and then I started to cry, then I prayed, and then I got up to preach a message. I would like to invite you to put more in the box throughout the day. We will seek to not be discouraged. In fact, we refuse to be discouraged. We will fall on the rock and be broken. And we will keep pressing forward. One young person asked me yesterday, what do you find discouraging with young people? I said, I refuse to be discouraged. I refuse to be cynical about young people. I refuse to make comments that all the young people of this generation, they're just not what they used to be. I will not say that. Amen. You have work to do. We all do. We're just going to keep pressing forward. Higher, deeper. The Lord does not always... Let me say it this way. I read David Brousseau's book on plain speaking. Some of you have as well. And David lays out some very important principles for preaching. But I have noticed that the Lord doesn't always follow David's principles. So, sometimes he gives you things that don't seem to fit together like they should. And so that happened this morning. That's okay. So don't try to make this whole message seamlessly flow with yesterday and the day before. Just receive this. This might be more of some things to just from my heart to yours on the last day. I gave the sound team the title. They were really hounding me throughout the week for the titles way in advance, which they need because they do a lot of work back there, and so they need to get those covers designed. And so there is a title on there, and I think we'll get to that in some remarks that I've prepared that I'll share with you at the end called Make the Church Great Again. So we'll seek to share that with you here in a little bit. But you could see why I had to work my way through that after I read what was in the box. But the Lord gave me some other things, so I think I see how this is coming together. I want to share something with you that I hope can be helpful for you. How can you go home and prosper? What if you're in difficult situations? And I did want to say, for the record, that even though there are things in the box, and there are things that some of you are facing, there's some pain, some frustrations, some hurts. In general, I am encouraged by this Bible school, because there seems to me to be more young people here who are generally encouraged about their local congregations than I remember there being at many Bible schools I've been to. So I'm thankful. And I pray that that can continue. And even those of you who put some things in the box said, some of you said, I love my church, but you asked, so here's some things. And we need to have those conversations. But how can you go home and prosper? How can you be faithful? How can you be an overcomer? What makes people prosper spiritually? People ask sometimes, why do some people come out of difficult situations and prosper, and others come out of those same places and they do not prosper? What is the difference? What does it take? What if I'm a disadvantaged young person? What if I did not have the Christian home? What if I did not have a godly church experience? What if I'm an older person that got converted way later in life and I feel disadvantaged? And even with my teaching this week, I have lifted up some models and some ways that the kingdom is supposed to work. Well, what if my experience has not been that way? How can I still prosper? And one young brother told me that it's been a really good week for him, but he's a little discouraged because what comes next? And your battles that you left behind will not have gone away while you were here, is my guess. Your houses will look very similar when you get back. Your father and mother will be very much the same. Your churches will be very much the same. Your jobs, your personal discouragements have not necessarily left. And I understand that. It would be nice. I think Brother Allen or one of the brothers said, you know, in a way, you just want to pitch some tents. Lord, let's just pitch the tents and just stay here. Well, we know we can't do that. Really, brothers and sisters, your spiritual character is not developed at Bible school. It's developed at home. My preparation for ministry happened on my father's produce farm, primarily. I had the opportunity to go to a few Bible schools, but that's primarily where I learned how to walk with God. I also learned how to preach there. I preached to the steers and the cows as I fed them, and I preached when I was riding my bike down the road. I worked for my uncle 17 miles away, so driving home, biking when the road was empty, I would preach and preach. I learned how to experience brotherhood in a little, I want to speak respectfully here, but in a little house church that there was not a whole lot there to be encouraged about. No leadership much, some trying to lead out all over the place. Didn't see any future in it. It was very discouraging, but that is where I learned brotherhood. I learned how to make a worship service meaningful. Not trying to lift up myself. But it's at home. It's in your battles. It's in those difficulties. In fact, The difficulties that you are now chafing under could become divine college courses for future usefulness. In my darkest nights, when the only thing that kept me going spiritually was a thin thread of sheer desperation and faith in God, I had a thought that maybe one day I would be able to use some of what I have gone through in some way to benefit others. And that has happened many times that I have at least tried to do that. So let's answer our question. Can I prosper spiritually if I'm a disadvantaged young person? I'm not part of one of those leading families in the congregation. I'm not part of one of those ideal homes that you talked about. I'm not one of those. I'm not like you fill in the blank family. And our family may be very poor. Is there hope for me? That's our question. Can I prosper? Do I have the same opportunities as some of these others do? What does it take to make someone prosper spiritually? What is it? Is it attending enough Bible schools? Is it reading enough books? Is it growing up in a godly family? Is it being part of the right church? What makes a person prosper spiritually? I want to draw something on the board that I hope could stick in your minds. What makes us prosper spiritually is the grace of God. Now, grace means different things. Grace could be the unmerited favor of God, but also in the scriptures it could be talking about God's riches, God's power, God's help. For example, on Tuesday, we read the scripture in Hebrews chapter 4 that says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So the grace of God is that which God gives to help. It is His divine influence on the heart along with His power, His resources. And the scripture says in Peter that according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is up here. Everything you need to prosper spiritually is up here, the grace of God. I want to turn over to that scripture in Peter. And I don't have that reference written, so if you find it before I do, then you call it the reference. Where is this scripture about the 2 Peter chapter 1. Thank you. We'll start reading in verse 1. We're over here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to the youth at Bern Bible School 2026, grace and peace be multiplied, verse 2, unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as His divine power, that's this, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. His divine power, grace and peace to you, first of all. But look at this, His divine power hath given these things to us. When He says that God's power gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness, how much is not in that list? Now, don't answer. That's a whatever you call those kind of questions. But when He says rhetoric, whatever that word is, but when He says all things, that's not leaving a huge list of other things. All things. You, in your mind, maybe have thought that there are some things that I cannot get because of who I am and because of who I am not, and because of who my family is and who they are not, because of my disadvantages, there are just some things that spiritually I'm just not going to be able to get a hold of. Some of the others can. There's people here that'll go far, but me, not me. I just not in the right place. I'm not in the right time. I've made too many mistakes in my life. You have no idea what all I've done, where I've been, and what a wretch I am. It is not for me. All things. I'm reminded of the scripture too in Philippians where Paul said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. How can you prosper spiritually? What is your courage? What is your hope as you go home? Why should it be any different than it was before? Ephesians chapter 3. Let's see where to start reading here. Verse 14. We'll see as we read this that this is actually a prayer that Paul is praying for the Ephesian people. And I think one of the other brothers, maybe Alan, read this week. Ephesians 3:14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." That's this. Young people, there are riches in glory. There's a big warehouse in heaven. It's massive. And the reality is that because each of your situations is entirely different from the other, the things that you need are unique to you. That's why God doesn't have a one-size-fits-all warehouse. This warehouse is big. And there are billions of people in the world. And there's a warehouse in heaven that is fully stocked and fully furnished with unique help for each of those billions of people. And just think about the work that God has to put in to do that, because your life has taken many surprising twists and turns. And it will take twists and turns from here. And God is committed to having exactly what you need in every moment for every twist and turn that your life takes from here. God has never been caught off guard. God is not wringing his hands over your situation. He's just there making sure that the warehouse has everything you need. And it's going to be there whether or not you get it. So there's a whole section in the warehouse. You can walk around. There's however many acres and hectares and all that up there. And there's sections. And here you walk over here and you see this massive building. And you think, well, that's probably for China. And so you go see if that maybe, oh, that's a big one, probably United States. You walk over there and across the top of it, it says, Section 5,969, Austin Barch. And everything that's in that warehouse is just for you. And you walk in there, and there's sections, and there's trains you ride around on because it's so big. And over here is a room, and it's Austin Barch, age 20. So you walk in there, age 20. And you look in there, and there's a section over here that says Monday, and I don't know how old you are, but Monday, January 19th. Now, I'm imagining, but young people, there's riches and glory. And they're there for you, and they're there for each one of you at every moment. And God is wanting you to have them. This is too good to be true. It is only in the kingdom of God where things that are too good to be true are true. And that they are far better than you would even think. And so there's this room with your name on it. This is why you can be encouraged. This is why you can prosper. This is why, although everything that was in that question box is, and so much more, this is why we can lift up our heads and we can even preach a message. There are riches in glory. So let's now get back to our text here, Ephesians 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In this series on personal convictions, I want to say these words, that personal standards, personal convictions is not all there is to it. You will remember on Tuesday, I read to you that scripture of how the churches, when they had rest, the churches in the book of Acts, remember that? You all said rest. The churches were having rest, and they walked in two realities. One was the fear of the Lord. What was the other one? The comfort. Thank you. The comfort of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God. Young people, it's not all up to you. You can't just drum up enough conviction and have enough values and have enough purpose of heart that I'm going to be faithful no matter what. You need that commitment, but you need the Holy Ghost dwelling in you. And I have to say that this series on developing personal convictions is not complete unless there's been a new birth. And if you have not been born again, and you do not know what that means or how that is done, then you ask any of these brothers and sisters in the back or your prayer group leader or someone, and they will be glad to help you walk through that. But it's basically a personal encounter with Jesus. That's basically what it is. It's a time when you recognize that up until this point, my life has revolved around me and myself, and it's been all about me, and it's time for me now to make a shift and to give everything over to Jesus. There's repentance in that. There's faith in that. There's a new heart. There's a spirit. And the beauty is then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You probably do not think enough, brothers and sisters, about who it is that dwells within you. You probably don't think enough about that. The reality of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost. Divine companion on my pilgrim journey. That's who he is. And so you see that this convicted walk, this careful walk, this committed walk, this disciplined walk, this walk of life with personal standards is not just about me doing it. There's a relationship here, there's a helper here, there's a guide here, there's an advocate in here for when I fail, for when I lose the way, for when it's more than I can handle, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I'll ask you a question. Do you know the love of Christ? The love of Christ is an ocean. Get your feet wet. My feet are a little bit wet, but I just sense deep inside that there's an ocean waiting of the love of Christ. You have no idea You have no idea how much Christ loves you. No idea. But Paul prayed that we would know it. He said to know the love of Christ, and then he said, which passeth knowledge. So you'll have to take that up with him. He contradicted himself. He said, I want you to know something that you cannot know. But I think he was just telling us, get your feet wet. And then verse 20, look at this. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Brothers and sisters, he is able. He is able. I want you to think, and throughout this week you've been thinking. This scripture says he is able to do more than you think. So if you have a thought in your mind of where you would like to go spiritually for the glory of God, not for your own glory, you have a thought in your mind of the victories that you would like to win, you have a thought in your mind of the kind of young person you would like to be, the kind of son or daughter that you would wish you could be, the kind of brother or sister that you would wish you could be, you have that thought in your mind, this scripture is telling you, yeah, that's it, God could do it. And what's more, it says here that he could do above that. You have a thought, it says here that he could do above that. Then it says that not only that, but he could do abundantly above that. So you had a thought, and then above that? Yeah, above that. Abundantly. Like all over the place more than that. And then he says exceedingly abundantly. Too often our past failures limit our expectations of what God can do. Exceedingly abundantly. I'm trying to put a little seed of faith in your heart that this could work out. This could work out. Maybe there's more that is possible than what I thought. So now here we have all these riches and glory. Here's all this grace. And here is me and you. The question that should be on every one of our hearts is, how does this get from here to here? And I just want to—I want you to imagine that this is drawn there. Here's this little person, and beside him or her, there's a billion people out this way and a billion people out this way, and they're from every background, they're from every situation, they're from remote villages, they're from high rises, they're from the gutters, they're from Christian homes, they're from everywhere, and they're all right here. And the beauty of this is that it's up here. And so it's accessible to everyone. God is a spirit. God is everywhere in the world. He is all present. He is always just a prayer away. That is how far your God is away from you, is just a prayer away. And not only that, but he's just a prayer away from everyone that is walking on and living on his earth right now. Just a prayer away. Where is God, people say? He's a prayer away from where you are. In your remote place that you live, God is a prayer away. The scripture says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. How do you do that? You can't see God. What do you do? Draw nigh to God. How do you do that? He's a prayer away. He's a heart posture away. You draw nigh to God that way. So here you are. Here's all this grace. Here's all these riches and glory. How can we get them from here to here? And I just want to give you a few ideas of how that happens. And the first one is humility. Humility. There's another word that goes with it. It's repentance. Humility, repentance, broken heart. That's what we're talking about. Scripture for this one is that God... What does God do to the proud? Let's all say it. Resist. That's scary. You really need his help. You really don't want him resisting you. Those prideful thoughts, your proud air, your maybe ways that you express pride that no one else knows about, that's something you want to change. God resists the proud, but gives grace, gives this, all this to the humble. So that is how it comes. Let me find a scripture here that's not in my notes. One of my favorite scriptures. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. He dwells up here. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Isaiah 66. That one was in 57. I read this to you before this week. But thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He wants to give this grace, but he's looking for someone that's small enough and needy enough to need it. And it is not the people that have their lives together that experience it. It's for the thirsty, it's for the poor. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. The scripture says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of heaven? Their money is not a problem for God. God can handle money. The problem is the heart. It's the rich man's heart. He's not able to do it. And if a millionaire walks in here and a beggar lady, there's going to be a distinct difference between their hearts. And that is where God can help the one and not the other. And that is why this grace, this warehouse, this spiritual prosperity is available to you. Because in fact, if you're disadvantaged and you don't have it together and your life is a wreck and you're in a difficult church, a difficult home, you have an opportunity to go down, down, down and to get needy, 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 and grace will begin to flow. And the more grace that comes in there, the more you will prosper. And that is why some of your spiritual giants come out of the gutters. So you have a path forward from your current situation. It's a path of humility. The problem is that some people don't all respond to their problems the same way. Some people keep trying to hold it together. Some people's head goes down and they bow their knees. Others keep trying to hold things together. Somehow, fighting our circumstances. Fighting life. Holding things together. The grace of God does not come that way. Go down. Give up. You have a path forward. Every one of you has a path forward. Repentance, neediness. Let's look at another way that this comes to us. Faith. And we've been talking about that ever since we started these comments this morning. We've been talking about faith. Faith connects you to this. Faith is first knowing that this is. Faith is knowing that there is this. This grace, there's the warehouses, that's faith. That's the first step of faith. You need to know it's there. And the scripture is teaching you that even this morning. And your heart needs to either reach out and grab it or not. Faith. What is faith? We don't have time to talk much about faith. Faith is not so difficult and so far away from you as you would think. A woman came to Jesus one day, and after their interaction was done, he said, "O woman, great is thy faith." So now you stop and wonder how many Bible schools she had been to, and who her parents were, and who it what kind of church she was from. Well, she was a Syrophoenician. And she came to Jesus asking him if he would please have mercy on her daughter who was in terrible shape. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, lady, but it is not fitting to give the crumbs that were, the food that was meant for the children to the dogs, lady. Not very many of us could handle that from Jesus. We're far too easily offended. She never said that he should not have called her a dog. She just said, Lord, that is true. But sometimes there's crumbs and the dogs get them. She did not give up. She did not lift herself up. She acknowledged her need, and she wanted a crumb. And Jesus said, great is thy faith. He did not say that to very many religious men. Great is thy faith. If the Syrophoenician woman could do it, you can do it. What did she do? She cried out for help. That's what she did. She cried out for help. She came to Jesus. You can do that. You can get on your knees. That's how you do it nowadays. He's not over here in Bern, in the square by the clock tower. So you got to find him some other way. So you kneel down. That's how you do it. Then you begin to say, help, Lord. And then nothing happens. Then you say, Lord, the dogs get crumbs. And you just keep, you keep asking. And there's faith there. There's humility and faith are very closely tied together. Faith. This connects us to this tremendous resource in heaven. And again, I apologize that my scriptures are not in my notes like they should be this morning, but over here in Acts, help me out, Brother Allen, where does Peter preach to the Gentiles? 10? No, to the Gentiles, down there with Cornelius. Here we are in Acts chapter 10, thank you. I just want to show you something about faith, how faith works. Peter is preaching a sermon to these Gentile people. And as he preaches, something happens. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. You see, the scripture says in Hebrews that the word preached did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. When the word of God is preached, young people, we're talking about faith. We're talking about getting this from here to here. When the word of God is preached, your heart has two options. The one is to believe it, the other is to not believe it. And there's tremendous consequences and tremendous difference in the life between the person whose heart is believing it and the person whose heart is not. Now, doubtful thoughts can plague you all day long. You can still choose to believe it. I had to do that over and over and over in my life. Just, it's okay, those doubtful thoughts are here, but I choose to believe it. So I just wanted to say that for a few of you. But here's Peter preaching, and as he preaches, and Cornelius and his outfit are listening, and it says here in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. While Peter yet spake. Now, what is the Holy Ghost is a mark of what? It's a mark of a new birth, right? It's salvation. These people, they were being saved. They were being filled with the Holy Ghost. They were becoming children of God. Peter is preaching. There is no counseling room here. There's not even... We don't read of somebody leading through a sinner's prayer, but as Peter was preaching the word, something happened in the hearts of these dear men and women that God saw, and he poured out the Holy Ghost, and they were saved. They were born again. It's a thing of faith where when the word of God is preached, your heart reaches up and says, I don't know. I have never thought that way before. I don't know if it's safe. I don't know if it's... Is it really true? But yes, I guess. Yes, I do. I believe. I will receive those words. Yes, Lord. It's because of the God who said them. And although I'm trembling, trust for my trembling and hope for my fear. It's faith. And that is how this happens. Jesus never rebuked the father that said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." That I don't remember there being a rebuke there. So faith connects this. Faith knows that this is here, and faith knows that it is for me, and faith stops saying it is not for me. Faith says yes, and because he is God, yes, it is for me. That's what faith does. And faith keeps asking. And the next one I just want to mention here is asking and seeking. Asking and seeking. Seeking. It's a channel of grace. It's how God's grace comes to us. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Sometimes you have not because you ask not. It is when people get desperate for the grace of God. People are in desperate straits, and people, and we and I realize that I have to have this. And I get desperate. And then it comes to us. God has never been quick to pour out his grace and to pour out his blessing on casual seekers. It was Zacchaeus who climbed a tree and salvation came to his house. It was the woman that reached out and touched the hem of the garment. Asking and seeking. God wants to be sought by us. What does seeking mean? Is seeking sitting in your recliner with a cup of coffee and saying, "Lord, please fill me with your grace"? Well, that's a good thing to do and to pray. But I don't know that that's really seeking. Seeking implies that you actually leave what you've been doing and you walk around looking for something. That's seeking. We know what seeking is, but sometimes in our instant society, we get a little confused by this. And I preached a message one time called "Amazon Prime Does Not Sell Spiritual Maturity." And I believe that. I used to be able to get things second day. Now I can get things overnight where I live. And you can probably get it the same day, some of you up here in these civilized states. So now you can sit in your office or your recliner. You could make a purchase and it comes to your door. Well, God has not updated his systems. The scripture many times in talking about spiritual growth and talking about maturity and talking about fruitfulness, it uses the analogy of seeds and plants and trees and farming. And all those things take time. It takes time for a seed to go from a seed to a mature fruit-bearing apple tree. It takes time. It's not Amazon. It's a process. There's watering, there's hoeing, there's tilling. And I just tell you, I think that we've spiritually gotten discouraged many times because we're so lazy and we just want to, we hear the preacher say that, yeah, plant an acorn, you'll get an oak tree. Seek God, you'll find him. So you go, you get your acorn and you put it in this little pot of potting soil. And you set it over here and you go to bed and sleep and you get up in the morning and you shake it around and dig around and you look in there and the acorn still looks like it did the day before and you say, "Doesn't work for me." So all these analogies, what you sow, you'll reap. That takes time and water and tilling. Seek and ye shall find. There's a space of time there. Used to be, if you wanted to have corn on the cob as a family for your supper, which I enjoy, you had to start months in advance, putting seeds in the ground. The whole family could be out there hoeing, watering. Those seeds finally sprout. The corn is an inch tall, and then it's a little higher and up through. And then finally, you can go out in the garden, you can harvest these ears of corn, you can sit together as a family, and you can eat corn on the cob. Well, just the other day, not so long ago, my wife served corn on the cob for supper. And I just know that we didn't go through that process this fall and winter. So somehow this I think, came from Kroger. But do you see how this could impact us spiritually? So seek and you shall find. Diligently seek. Ask. Get desperate. Do something. Do something to get through to Jesus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. We know that. He went out there. He had a desire to see Jesus. But when he got out there, the press was really thick. And he looked around. All he could see was kneecaps. He was so little, he couldn't even see Jesus. And so what did he do? Go home to his wife and say, "Honey, it happened again. You won't believe it. Same old story. Poor little me. This little stature business has caused issues from the get-go in my life. My brothers picked on me. People hate me. I'm a tax collector. Now I couldn't even see Jesus." Poor you. Do something. Climb a tree. Get through to Jesus. Get off the recliners, young people. Go seek Jesus. He wants you to find him. He is not very far from any one of us. But he's just not on Amazon Prime. Because people that push those buttons are not really that into it. Seek Jesus. Ask and seek. Seek for this grace. It's available. He wants to pour it out. A very present help in time of need. That's who he is. This is why you can go home with faith and courage. This is why you can say, "I know the Lord will make a way for me." I usually sing that at Bible school. I didn't sing that this week, but one of the most precious things about God to me is that always, always there's a way. Always there's hope. And I came up to some very narrow spots in my youth. Spots like, here's my father's direction, here's the church. Some of those spots are pretty narrow. Some of you ever face that? Here's some authorities in here, and how's this going to come together? If I do this, it'll be a problem here or here. Or at least it feels like a problem. But you know what I found in my life? There's always a way. There's always a way. But it's not always a very easy one. It's usually pretty narrow. You might be in a very difficult situation at home or at church, and you see no way forward. Ask and seek God, "What is the way, dear God? I want to walk the way, and I promise you, there is a way. There is a way for you to walk, even now, where you can be assured of God's presence, God's blessing, God's smile, God's favor, God's grace. I know the Lord will make a way for you. I know that." And then finally, the grace of God also comes to us as we obey. And I want you to think about this. I won't turn there, but there was an account in Scripture, and some of you have heard me share this, where I don't even know where it is, so... But there was a man lying by a pool for 38 years who'd never walked. And one day, Jesus came walking up through there, and there were other people lying by the pool as well. This was a unique pool where you could go for healing, but it was very difficult to get healed because it was only certain seasons where, remember, the angel would trouble the water, then if you could somehow drag yourself in there first, you got healed. I don't understand that situation. But here's this man that has lain there for 38 years and has tried over and over to be the one to get into that water first, but somebody always made it ahead of him. Maybe next time will be the time when it'll be me. And so you lay right at the edge. And I told the boys staying at the house I stayed that I picked up, if you wanted to shower any decent time in the morning, you have to get up in the evening to do it or stay there all night by the bathroom door. But so that's kind of how he felt. Every time he was wanting to, someone else got in ahead of him. And 38 years. And one day a man came walking and told him, "Rise up, take up your bed, and walk." "This is an impossibility. I do not walk." "Dear Jesus, there are others here who walk. You must have meant him or him. It's not me. I have never walked." And can you imagine getting up to walk when you have never done it before? Or at least not for 38 years. I can't remember how it happened. Maybe he had walked in his youth. But 38 years and you know full well that you cannot walk. You know that very well. "Nevertheless, at thy word." Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. The other disciples said that. We've fished all night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, Jesus, at your word. Jesus is telling you walk. He's telling you victory. He's telling you be a blessing in the home. He's telling you walk. And you're saying, I have not walked. I know how this will go. I know how it went the last time I tried. Jesus of Nazareth is telling you to rise up and walk. You will lay there. You will not feel anything. You will say, I don't feel anything different than I did yesterday. I feel no tingling sensation going through my body as I'm being healed. I feel nothing. But I guess if you say it, I guess I'll give it. I guess I'll do it. And as you take those steps of obedience, the waters can start parting. As you take those steps of obedience, you can start walking. This is how this grace comes to us. And God is no respecter of persons, and God is not bothered by your family. He cares about your family situation, but it's not a problem for him because he has set up his grace to be accessible to each one of us through these channels and many more. And so you see why you can prosper spiritually. You with your disadvantages, you with your situation, do you see how you can prosper because of the warehouse in heaven? God bless you. The Lord will make a way for you. I believe it. You need to believe it. So I wanted to share those words with you. As you go back to whatever is there at home. And now, let us, if I may, share these thoughts on making the church great again. I see no reason why the kingdoms of this world can have their pep talks, can have their enthusiasm, can have their sense of purpose and belonging, and there's just something in the air of knowing that you're a part of something big and something important and something exciting. I don't see why they can have that. We should not have that. So I'm going to share these things with you, and I do not have a red hat on, so this is okay. Make the church great again. And as I share this, it is important for you, for me to know that you have heard this right here. This grace, this warehouse, this way for you. That is why I can share these thoughts with you. Make the church great again. You stand on the threshold of exciting times. You really do. You are part of the greatest kingdom that has ever been or that ever will be. Every other kingdom will rise and then fall. But the kingdom that you young people are a part of is an eternal kingdom. For too long, we have allowed the difficulties of brotherhood, the failures in our own lives and the lives of others, and the discouragements and hurts that we have experienced to keep us in a state of confusion and despair for too long. But now we will rise up with fresh vision and fresh faith because we understand that in heaven all is well. God is not confused. God is not done. God is not wringing his hands. God is not stumped. He is calling us to fresh commitment, renewed courage that stems from her confidence not in the church herself or in her leaders or in her members, but our confidence in God himself. So we will make the church great again, not by seeking greatness, but by being small. Unlike some other organizations, in the church, no one is trying to get to the top. There is no competition. There is no mad rush to the top of the ladder. We will lay aside pride. We will lay aside envy. We will seek to put others forward. We will not seek for fame. We will not seek for recognition. We will not seek our own glory. We will seek to lift up Jesus. He must increase and we will go down, down, down. We will make the church great by going home with courage to the challenges that we left behind us. We know full well that the battle will be just as difficult as it was when we left, if not even more so. But we will go and we will fight. And as we each fight the battle that is set before us, we will remember that we have a personal God, and that though some commanders sit in their offices while their soldiers fight, ours is with us in our battle and very near to us. We will make the church great by counting it a privilege to sacrifice for her. We will gladly suffer inconvenience. We will embrace suffering. Trials will make us better, not bitter. There will be setbacks, temporary setbacks. There will be disappointments. There will be failure. Some will fall. We will rise back up. The battle will be intense at times. The enemy will be more vicious and more slippery than we thought. The attacks will be more furious and more frequent than we expected. Some of the attacks will catch us off guard. But we will fight. We will put on the whole armor of God. We will use the sword of the Spirit. We will use the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and we will fight, fight, fight. But we will remember that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we will remember that some of our greatest enemies lie within our own hearts. We will make the church great by not loving the world. For too long, we have given priority to other things and given some leftovers to the Lord. For too long, we have secretly admired the ways of the nations around us. But now, starting today, we are committed to embracing kingdom first policy. With these kingdom first principles in our hearts, we will engage in foreign diplomacy committed to embracing the values of our country, to where we can be sent anywhere and be trusted to faithfully represent the kingdom of heaven. We will make the church great in small ways. For too long, we have seen our youth years as the time between childhood and usefulness. For too long, we have mistakenly assumed that it is the pulpit or the mission field that make the church great. But now, we will stop despising the day of small things. We will see every day as an opportunity to glorify God by worshiping Him, by showing His love to those around us, by doing the task that is set before us heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. We will make the church great by saying, Lord, don't let me lay my head on my pillow at night until I have advanced your kingdom in some way. Perhaps that kingdom advance happened when I chose faith instead of discouragement. Perhaps it will happen when we are able by the grace of God to say no to temptation. Perhaps it will happen when we hold the door for an elderly person and smile and wish them a blessing and they remember that there's a God in heaven. Perhaps it will happen in the writing of a hymn or an article. Perhaps it will be happen in the reading of a book that advances personal growth. But in some way, in small ways, every day we will seek the welfare of the church of Jesus Christ, whether at home or abroad. We will make the church great, not by great things, but small things that are truly great. We will make the church great by serving. We will seek, like our captain, not to be served, but to serve. And when our service seems unnoticed and unappreciated, we will keep serving, because our King notices every cup of cold water given in His name. We will remember that the economy in our kingdom is very different from the economy of most other kingdoms, to where a mother taking care of a baby will receive the same rewards and benefits as a missionary preaching the gospel. And so we will make the church great. We will serve, serve, serve. We will make the church great by refusing to become cynical about her. We will not speak ill of our brothers and sisters. We will be committed to avoid infighting. For too long, the energy that should have been used to make inroads into enemy territory has been used to settle petty disputes within the ranks. For too long, the suspicion that should be directed toward our own flesh and our deceptive enemy has been directed toward our brothers and sisters for too long. If failure happens within the church, we will break our hearts before the Lord. We will not try to justify ourselves when those who are not a part of our church point out our inconsistencies. Rather, we will humble ourselves and repent. When tragedy happens, we will seek to turn those tragedies into triumphs. If the failures of others hurt us, we will refuse to be offended. We will guard against bitterness. We will find healing for our hurts from our great physician. We will be merciful, knowing that we ourselves need mercy. We will not stoop to the destructive vices of gossip and slander and evil speaking. We will make the church great again by choosing to forgive, forgive, forgive. We will make the church great by loving the stranger, by feeding the hungry, by preaching the gospel to the poor. We will invite the world's outcasts. We will invite those that nobody else wants. We will invite them into our kingdom to come and experience Calvary love. And we will make the church great with these needy ones who will join our neediness with faith in Jesus. We will make the church great by laying down our lives. We will suffer wrong rather than wronging others. We will hurt rather than hurting another. And if there are people who make life difficult for us, we will love, love, love. We will make the church great by being willing to be despised and rejected of men. We will willingly bear reproach for the sake of Christ. We will make the church great by being willing to die. Through the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, by laying down our lives, we will win, 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 but not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Let's stand. Lord, your kingdom is very different from the other kingdoms. But it is an eternal one. And we want to be humbly excited about being part of it. Help us, Lord, to lay down our lives for you. I just pray that the love of God will fill the hearts of every young person here. And I pray that you would help them to know that there are riches in glory, that there is divine help for everything that they will face next week and beyond. You will make a way for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.